whatever dream I had. I used to be the lead singer in my mind, in my imagination, of my favorite bands. I used to be the quarterback of my favorite teams until I realized that I'm 5'5", and I probably would not be able to see over the center. So I went back to the lead singer instead. I used to be, you know, plug myself right into the driver's seat of my favorite race car, which is definitely Mellow Yellow from Days of Thunder. Do you guys remember that movie? If you haven't seen Days of Thunder, if you've seen Top Gun, then you've also seen Days of Thunder. It's the same movie, basically. Yeah, I used to dream about those things, and it was this boyhood wonder with this twinkle in my eye and this idea of I would use my imagination, plug myself into these things, and dream about being these men, and dream about being the star football player, and dream about being the lead singer in the cool rock band, or dream about all these different things. And so as we read chapter 11 today, we're going to focus more on chapter 11 because your homework focuses more on chapter 12, but we're going to focus more on chapter 11 today, and as we read it, let it invoke for you the same type of dreaming, the same type of boyhood wonder as you read these names. These aren't just slip-slop names that are put in the Bible. They are names of men who did amazing things. So before we do that, let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Just like we just sang, Lord, thank you that you're always good, Father. Lord, thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit as a helper, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this evening, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would change our lives, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you and create us to be more like you tonight. Help us to be better husbands and better fathers, better brothers and better sons, Lord. We love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. So you're going to have to forgive me. I am obviously dealing with a little bit of sickness. That's probably whatever your kids gave me, so thank you for that. But let's go ahead and let's, as we read this chapter 11, Derek Kidner, who's the guy who wrote the Tyndale commentary for Ezra and Nehemiah, he wrote this, and I thought it was really poetic. He said, "It is not bureaucratic pedantry that has preserved these names. The point is, once more, that these people and their chronicler are conscious of their roots and of their structure as God's company. This is no rabble of refugees settling down anywhere. They have the dignity of order and of known relationships above all, of their calling to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," which if you remember, that's from Exodus. This list of hard to pronounce names that we're about to look through, it's not just random men. It's men that came before us that serve God. And just like it says in verse 2, it's men who willingly offered themselves, some of them. How amazing that is. So let's go ahead and let's look at the text here in chapter 11. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem." So what's going on here is the leaders are already living in Jerusalem at this time after the city's rebuilt and their families as well. And they decide we need to have more people here to defend it, more people here to have the order and operation of the city of Jerusalem, the city capital. And so they decided we're going to cast lots for 1 out of 10. But then something else happened, and it said, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." How great it would be to be one of those men, right? To be blessed because we were willingly offering ourselves. "These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nephilim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez." I'm sure you guys are at this point thinking, I hope he doesn't read through all these hard things to pronounce. But look at some of these descriptions of these men. And you can look at these names and recognize that they're not just hard-pronounced names, even though they are hard to pronounce. They represent men who were willing to take on the adventure of being obedient to Jesus Christ, to being obedient to God. And I think that that's our challenge tonight, is that we would be men who would willingly offer ourselves and be obedient and get to experience the adventure of what of a life of obedience and worship to God really looks like. But look at some of the descriptions here. You see in verse 6, they're described as valiant men. You see in a bunch of verses, they're described as overseers. In verse 11, the leader of the house of God. Verse 14, mighty men of valor. Verse 14 as well, the great men, which are basically the priests mentioned here before. The leader who began the Thanksgiving prayer, verse 17, and the king's deputy. There's all these descriptions that are these incredible descriptions, these titles to be aspired for. Could you imagine if someone said, Richard Aureus, that mighty man of valor? Man, that's a good gravestone saying, I'd say. Or if it was like Adam, the man who led worship through prayer. This idea where there's this title that's there, something to be inspired for. And it's not about the title, but it's about these men who laid down their lives and willingly offered themselves for Jesus Christ. That's a cool thing. In Proverbs 22:1, it says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great wealth. And if that has any validity, and I believe it does, how incredible would it be to have descriptions like this attached to when people speak about you? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think this idea fires me up, but just being wrapped up in our King's adventure. And there's this author named John Eldridge, and he poetically says it like this. He says, a man must have a battle to fight, a great mission in his life that transcends even home and family. He must have a cause to which he is devoted even unto death, for this is written into the fabric of his being. Listen carefully now, you do. That is why God created you, to be his intimate ally, to join him in the great battle. I've spent, maybe like you have, much of my life trying out different adventures and different hobbies to try to fill that void almost sometimes. And maybe I don't necessarily think that it's that filling of the void, but my wife makes fun of me because I have a new hobby, it seems like, every few months. Whether it's like fishing, and I'll go out and I'll like be on Craigslist looking for fishing poles, and I'll get a kayak that's still in our backyard, and all these different things, thinking that I'm going to make it into a fishing kayak, and I'm going to go out and have an adventure. And I got into spear fishing, and then I almost died. That was crazy. There's sharks out there. That's scary. And when you're shooting fish and making them bleed, sharks come. So that's a scary thing. You know, there's all these things that you go into, and there's all these ideas, and you're trying to fill that adventure. But let me tell you something. A life of true worshiping God, of truly worshiping God, wholly devoted to him, that's an adventurous life. That is an intense, adventurous life. There's someone that's a friend of mine who, this person, she decided that she was so called to serve God that she was willing to quit her job and just serve God full time and just trust God. That's crazy, but that's adventurous. That's incredible. That gets my juices flowing, and hopefully it does it for you too. It gets me excited because I start to see, wow, she's going to see God work in her life so supernaturally and so powerfully, and that gets me excited. That gets me excited for her, and it gets me excited for the people that she's going to be ministering to, and it gets me excited for her relationship with God. Can you imagine the leaning that's going to happen? Could you imagine the knitting together that's going to happen through that? That's an adventure. That is exciting. And I think that as men, I think that John Eldridge was right. I don't know if I agree with him on everything that he's ever said, but in that, I definitely agree that there's this thing knitted inside of us as men where we want to be on this adventure. We want to be the guy who is like the hero. Sometimes, right? We think about those things sometimes. And really, the truth is that we're not looking to be the hero. We're looking for a hero, and that's Jesus Christ, and we're looking to follow him. And that's such a cool thing that we get to follow Jesus Christ. And as we follow him, we get to see him be faithful. And just like we just sang, he's good all the time. And even when we don't see it, like Adam said, he's still good. And even when you don't see it again, he's still good after that. God is consistently and faithfully good. And as you get to see that and rely on that, that's an adventure. That's super exciting, very exciting. So here in the scripture, we see two steps of obedience by these men that enabled them to be part of this great adventure. And the first one is obedience and location. Everyone say obedience and location.
Obedience and location.
That's good. You guys are better than the kids. So these men moved despite the risk of security. Jerusalem at this time, it was a target. You've read throughout Nehemiah, and you've studied throughout Nehemiah, and you've seen how it's been a target all along, how all these men were targeting Jerusalem. Just because a wall is built doesn't mean it's not a target anymore. It's a capital city. It's going to be the main target. There's a bunch of men that used to be, you know, just scattered around the world, and now they're there. That's a target. People are going to attack that. These men moved despite the risk of security. And the question for us is, and this is challenging, and as I kind of talk about these things, know that God is also speaking to me. He's also challenging me. And that's a cool thing. And as I get to literally worship through looking at this text with you and get to see what God has to say to us, I think we can be challenged together. But God challenged me and he said, Robert, are you willing? Are you willing to be obedient to me even if it meant danger for you? And I was like, I think I would. But then he challenged me further. And he said, what if it meant danger for your family? And that's a scary thing. I have two little girls. I have a lovely wife. That's a scary thing, right? And then the Lord challenged me. And he said, they're safest in my will, not yours, Robert. They're safest in my will, not yours. And I believe that our families are safest inside God's will, not our own. As we are inside God's will, that's the safest place they can be. Because we're not talking about the temporal. We're talking about eternity here. And God is the perspective of eternity. God is the author, the beginning and the end of all that was. That's the safest place to be, is in his arms, to be in his will. Also, these men move despite inconvenience. Has anyone ever had to move before? Yeah. I can't stand moving. I feel like ever since I've lived in San Diego and been on my own, when I moved out when I was 18 in 2002, I feel like I've moved so much in San Diego, and I can't stand moving. I remember when I was getting married and I had to move out of my bachelor pad, if you will, which was in City Heights. I was content living completely in the ghetto, right? Like, it's not always ghetto, but my area was ghetto, I'll tell you that much. So, well, my area was pretty ghetto. My neighbor was, he went to jail for a little bit because he was dealing drugs, and then he came back, but his car had bullet holes when he came back. So, yeah, it was pretty intense. I remember a bike. I used to build bikes, and I traded it for a car stereo from Poncho, my neighbor, who was also part of a popular gang in that area. And I just wanted to build a relationship with him, and he liked my bike. So I was like, I'll build you one. That's what happened to your stereo. I'm sorry about that. Yep. He put it in my car, whatever I had at the time. It was great. And so, you know, I was living there, and I had accumulated a bunch of stuff because I just did that. And so I was building bikes at the time. I had a garage that didn't have a car in it. It had a bunch of bike parts and fishing stuff and stereo stuff, and I don't even know what else, right? Just what a guy does sometimes, or at least what I do. And so there's all this stuff there. And I remember when I had to move in, there was a few people that came over, and they just started looking at all this stuff. And my wife now said, do we have permission just to throw stuff away? And I said, okay, just because I was like, this is a lot. And they just started chucking things, just throwing things away, right? And it was crazy. It was just so much of it. And I remember just watching all that stuff leave, but I remember moving was so painful sometimes. Moving is painful because we get comfortable in the places that we're in. When we get to go to our little apartment or whatever else it is, we call it home over and over again. But moving can be very uncomfortable. It can be very inconvenient. Not to mention, look at the number here as you read through all these numbers that are adding up here. You see these things and you see, you know, the heads of the province, and you see all these people, and you see there were 468 men, and you keep on adding it up, 28 and 928, and you keep on adding up all these numbers. Basically, what it adds up to is 3,044 people, if you count them all up. That's kind of a lot of people, because what you're not thinking about is their families. And every time I read in this Bible, they always have like a billion sons, and then they don't even mention the daughters, right? So they have like these huge families a lot of times that are going with them that aren't even mentioned here. Not to mention also verse 1, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem already. And so there's all these people that are there. It's getting very crowded. It's getting messy. It's getting nasty. Back in that city, they didn't have running water, and they didn't have flush toilets. They had to do their business. They throw it out the window. It was a dirty place. It was a crowded place. I oftentimes look on an app on my phone called Redfin. It's a real estate app. And I'll sometimes just look at places in Ramona. And I'll look at places, and I'm like, man, look at this ranch. And I'll dream about it. Or I'll look in Idaho. I went and visited my friend in Idaho. He lives in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. And I remember I was looking for a house back in the day, and we couldn't get one because it was too crazy here in San Diego. But I remember going to Idaho and seeing what he had for $350,000. And it was this entire spread with a waterfall through it, and he had a separate shop and this humongous log cabin. And I was like, that's a dream. And there's no one in sight, and there's all this space. So many times I look at and I dream about this ranch outside of the city. Does anyone else do that? Or am I alone? Sometimes, right? Sometimes I'm driving around San Diego and I'm stuck in traffic, or someone cuts me off, or I'm at the store and someone's being rude or something like that. And I just think, man, there is too many people in Southern California. And I go through that so many times. And then I realize there's a lot of people in Southern California. And that means that I need to love those people in Southern California. And I realize that's where the ministry happens. I realized I told God years ago, God, I want to serve you. And so he put me where people are. And then I find myself in my flesh complaining about all the people there, when really God wants me to love those people. God wants me to serve those people. But you think about these crowds here in Jerusalem. With crowds come people's drama. With crowds comes bad manners, like we talked about. With crowds comes people's junk and mess and nastiness and all those types of things. This is an inconvenient place to live at this time. It may not be the best thing in the world, but these people went. Not to mention, these men had the ranches. They had the farms. If you look beforehand, these people were scattered out in the lands around. They had built farms for years. They were settled there with farms and acreage. They gave that all up because God was calling them to be obedient, to move to Jerusalem. They wanted to be part of what God was going to do in the capital city. And I wonder today if we're willing to be men that would go places, even if it's inconvenient. I've been, not to harp on you guys or anything like that, but I've been asking forever the church, and I know that we've had a need in the kids' church forever, for teachers and for people to step up in it. And I'm not saying that God's calling all of you guys. Maybe you guys are like, that sounds unsafe, just like you were talking about. I might have to give up security and sounds very inconvenient and things like that. But sometimes I wonder if it's not kids' church or if it's something else. It could be anything. But is inconvenience keeping you from fulfilling the calling that God has on your life? Do you find yourself saying, well, it doesn't really work with my schedule? That would be really inconvenient because I usually come first service and then I don't want to have to stay for second service and things like that. You know, there's a lot of those things like that. Is it inconvenience that's keeping you away from experiencing this adventure of obedience to Jesus? And I'm not saying that you guys all have to serve in children's ministry, although some of you might. I'm not saying all of you need to serve here at Horizon, although some of you might. You might be being called to talk to people at your workplaces or called to inconveniently say you're sorry to your wife or inconveniently parent your children and not let them get their way and then actually have to discipline them. That's inconvenient sometimes. Sometimes I see my little three-year-old, and she's such a princess, right? And she will just, like, rampage the house and decide that she wants to do whatever she wants to do. And sometimes it's a lot easier just to let her do it than it is to actually stop and discipline her. That can be inconvenient sometimes. But God calls me to do it. God calls me to discipline her. God calls me to teach her. This idea of this city being so crowded and inconvenient and all these different things, Jesus was often found with these people. Jesus was often found in the crowds, in the thick of it all. And his response in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 was this. It says, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And that was his response to it all. So I wonder, are you where you're at, not just location, but in every aspect, out of convenience or because you're living under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Is God possibly calling you to go somewhere, but you haven't gone because it would be inconvenient or maybe even unsafe? So this goes right into the second part that we see in this passage here. So these men, not only do they move to Jerusalem, and you saw that they were obedient in location, but also they were obedient in commission. They're obedient in what God and what the men and the leaders were calling them to do. You see all these jobs here, and you see in verses 3-9, you see men who were the heads of the families in Jerusalem. That could be a description for a lot of you here, the heads of your families. In verses 10 through 14, it says, the priests, the Levites in 15 through 18, the gatekeepers and temple servants, 19 through 21, and then a lot of other various appointed officials by the king of Persia in 22 and 24, and then lastly, the people who lived outside the city in 25 and 36. In your homework, you'll look even more specifically at what these were, and so I'll let you do that as well. But each family was serving in the area they were called to so that the city could operate successfully and healthily. Isn't that a description of the body of Christ here? You see this almost as this version of the body of Christ and what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in your homework, you're going to look at that, but you see this idea of this body of Christ where everyone's serving in their specific place. And as they're serving specifically in their place, they're all working together for this common good and this idea that they're going to build up the state or the city of Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Israel. How cool is that? That they're going to be God's people. And if you look at the rest of Nehemiah, you start to realize that everything that happens in the capital city is worship. It's all about worship. If you read chapter 12, it all talks about worshiping God. It talks about thanksgiving. It talks about preparation for worship. Everything is about worshiping God. And I wonder, is our church all about worshiping God? And if we aren't, is it because we're not all serving where we should? Is it because we're all not serving each other and we're acting like the body of Christ? We need to be acting like the body of Christ. And because of that, then we'll start to well up and we'll start to see our church become a church of uninhibited worshiping of God. Man, that's what I want to see here at Horizon Christian Fellowship. That's what I want to see at every other church in the world. That's what I want to see in the world. I want to see people bowing their hearts, bowing their knees, confessing Jesus, fully giving Jesus their lives in worship. I want to see those lives of worship happen. And that happens when the body of Christ comes together. Also, if you think about the body of Christ, sometimes what keeps us from it is we start to feel like we're stuck in a rut where no one sees us. And I started thinking about this and I realized that there's, if you look at the actual body, there are things in my body that you never see. And yet I would miss them greatly if they were gone. Let me give you an example. If I played a game of Would You Rather and I said, would you rather have just one eye or no heart? You'd probably say, I'd rather just have one eye. If your heart is missing, you're gonna know it, right? If your heart is suddenly not in your chest, it's gonna be very evident. You're gonna be dead. And yet you never see your heart. You never see your heart. Let me tell you something. There are people in this church, there are people in the body of Christ that you may never see. You might not see them. And you see, Pastor Philip, and you see all these guys up in front and stuff like that. But there's people that are in the back of the rooms. And you may never see them. But if they were gone, you would know it right away. And that's what the body of Christ is. That's exciting, right? That's exciting when you start to see all these different things. And there's these vital places and these vital organs. And it's all working together so we can vitally worship God together. That's exciting. That fires me up. I hope it fires you up too. So I also want to argue in a further challenge. I felt a call on my life for full-time ministry probably in 2006. But I want to argue that we're all called to full-time ministry. Amen. And I don't mean full-time ministry working at a church or as a missionary on the mission field. But if you're a Christian and if you love Jesus Christ, then he calls you to be fully ministry-minded all the time. We're in a place like San Diego that is extremely crowded. It's full of people with lots of drama and lots of controversy and lots of issues, lots of weird theologies and weird gods and liberal stuff and conservative stuff and stuff we don't agree with and stuff we do agree with and all these different things, and God wants you to love them. God wants you to be the minister in their life. God wants to use you, and you're in full-time ministry. At your workplace, God wants to use you as a full-time minister. While you're driving your car, God wants to use you as a full-time minister. As you're feeding your family dinner, God wants to use you as a full-time minister. That's an exciting thing, is that we're all called to full-time ministry. And you see here in this passage that these men, they had jobs, but their jobs were about ministering to God and ministering to one another. Their jobs were about preparing things for the city so the city could run. Their jobs were about preparing things for worship so worship could happen. We see in verse 12 how everyone had a role in thanksgiving. Everyone had a place that they would give thanksgiving in. It can be easy to classify yourself as a member of the congregation and not as a minister, but I believe that God has called all of you to be full-time ministers. Amen? The cool thing is I grew up in a little town called Monterey or Salinas, California. I kind of lived right on the border of it there. Anyone familiar with that area? Some of you? It's cool. So I went to First Baptist Church of Salinas, California as a kid, and that's where I grew up. And one thing that impacted me is I went back and visited the church when I visited my mom, and I saw a sign that they had put at the exit of the parking lot. It's just a small little church, and so they have just one driveway going in, one driveway going out. And at the exit of the driveway, they had a sign that said, you are now entering your mission field. And how cool is that? How cool is it that as we leave this place, you're now entering your mission field? You're now right where God wants to use you. You're now right in your specific role, just like these men had, that God wants to start using you as a minister to these people on the road, at your homes, at your workplaces. So when you leave this campus tonight, are you leaving with the excitement of a missionary that's heading to the mission field? I remember when I went to the Horizon School of Evangelism, there was a bunch of people that were full of zealousness, that were like excited to go out into the mission field, right? Some of you have met them. Some of them are crazy, right? Some of them are really fired up. And so, but there's this excitement when someone's going on the mission field. You know what I'm talking about? Claudio does, because Chaim is kind of getting excited. His son Chaim is getting excited for the mission field. There's this excitement and the zeal that happens for that. And I wonder, as men of this church today, are we going to leave this campus with the same excitement, the same zeal of getting to serve God and knowing that we're not just leaving this church and going home. We're leaving this church and we get to go serve God at home. We get to go home and love our wives. We get to go home and love our roommates. We get to go home and love our kids. And it's all in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you can't love them because you're too much of a jerk, guess what? That's the grace of Jesus, right? That's the grace of Jesus. Because trust me, I'm a jerk. My wife sometimes reminds me, right? And then I stop and I'm like, you're right. And that's why I'm able to tell her about Jesus again. It's because of the grace of Jesus. And so if you blew it yesterday, if you blew it on the way here, don't worry. The grace is there for you. And you have an opportunity again tonight. Lastly, being obedient to answer the commission comes natural when you're worshiping the commissioner. And that's an important thing too. Sometimes it's hard for us to answer the commission. Sometimes it's hard for us to go. Just like I'm sure it was hard for some of these men to just leave their farms, to leave their villages and just move into the city. It might have been hard for them. And it might be hard for you today, and God might be calling you to different things, and God might be calling you to different places. And it's hard for you to go, but it's a lot easier when your life is fully devoted and fully in worship to your commissioner. Philip reminded me of something that God taught me a few years ago. And he reminded me how God had taught me to worship the commissioner rather than commission. When I was a pastor here before doing the junior high ministry, and I fell in sin. And so I took a step away. I fell in sin. Me and my wife, we were intimate right before we were married. And so I had to step away from that. And I realized what happened, though, is I wanted to cover that up. And the reason why is because I became so committed to the commission rather than the commissioner. Whereas if we are committed to the commissioner, then as we're there, then the commission comes easily. And then we don't also become so attached to one single commission. When our commissioner asks us to go over here and do something else, we're not like, no, I'm over here. You know, if God were to call me to Zimbabwe tomorrow, because I'm worshiping the commissioner, hopefully, it would still be really hard, I'm being honest. You know, my flesh would be yelling at me saying, but Horizon is where you're called right now. Don't you want me at Horizon, God? And maybe God might be like, no, go to Zimbabwe. And I would freak out. But if I'm worshiping the commissioner, being obedient to the commission would become easier. It would become easy, become natural even. As you purpose obedience to God in both location and commission, we get to see something else amazing happen. And as you read through this scripture, and I encourage you all to read it, the entirety of it. So a lot of it is a lot of names, and so I didn't go through all those today. But let's look at chapter 12, and let's look at starting in verse 27. It says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. And then if you read through it, it talks about then they gave thanksgiving. And they appointed thanksgiving choirs in verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. In verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. And so you get this picture of what the people responded with once everyone was operating rightly in the body of Christ. And I started looking at this, and I was like, well, if everyone is perfectly doing their job and everyone's doing them well, what's going to happen is we're probably going to make a lot of money. That's what happens in the business world, right? When everyone's doing their job really well, we'll probably make tons of money. Wait, that's not what happened in the scripture. Well, maybe Jerusalem's going to get so big and so popular, and everyone's going to flock to Jerusalem. They're going to have to plant other little Jerusalems, and those Jerusalems are going to get big, and then they're going to have to plant more otherwise, and it's just going to be amazing. And that's what's going to happen at Horizon, right, if we do that? Well, that's not what it says in the scripture at all either. What happened in the scripture is that it led them to purify themselves and then worship God. And that's the adventure. We don't want to be ripped off by things that we might think are the adventure. The true adventure is really seeking God. The true adventure is really purifying ourselves before God and then giving thanks to him and then getting to worship God. Romans 12:1, it puts it best like this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's this idea where that adventure that you're seeking, that fulfillment that you're talking about, that full life that Jesus Christ came and said he was going to give you, that thing that you're looking for, what it is a life of worship to God. What it is a life of living purely for God. That's what the adventure is. That's not what the world does. It's a life of verse 2, of being men who would willingly offer yourselves. And then you're going to be blessed. That's what the scripture says. How cool is it that as you willingly offer yourself, you're going to be blessed. And the reason why you're going to be blessed is because you're going to be living a life of worship. And through that, God is going to start to use you. And God is going to start to speak to you. And you get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you do, that's going to blossom into something very cool in your life. And you're going to see your life change. You're going to see you become more like Jesus. You're going to see yourself start to not care about the things you cared about and start to care about the things God cares about. That's an adventure. That's joy. That's excitement. And I want that excitement in my life. Are you guys with me at that at all? Okay. So as you go into your groups, I beseech you, I urge you to be marked as men who would willingly offer themselves. And whether that means when you go home tonight to your families or to your roommates or whatever it might be, or whether it means at work tomorrow, whether it means in Zimbabwe or somewhere else, that you would be men, marked by men that would willingly, wholly offer yourselves. And in that, start to see the blessings of God. Start to see those things happen in your life. So as you go into your small groups, I encourage you all to discuss a few things. The first one is just challenge yourselves and ask yourselves, are you where you're at? Not just location, but in every aspect. Out of convenience or because you're living under the direction of the Holy Spirit? And a follow-up question to that is, how do you feel God is calling you to forsake convenience and security to follow him, if God is? Second question is, where are you being commissioned by God and how can you be faithful within that commissioning? And lastly, how can you contribute to what God's doing here at Horizon? I would like to think that we're also part of each other's families. That's my hope, my desire. My hope as serving the children is I want to serve your children like they're mine. And that doesn't mean I'm going to discipline them like you would, but I want to serve them because I love them just as much as Jesus Christ does. I want to have that heart. I want to have a heart where I love them just as much as you do because you love them just as much as Jesus Christ does. I want us to be a family. And so as a family here at Horizon, how can you contribute and be part of what's happening here at Horizon? What are the things that you can do? And so if you're new here and you've never joined a group, then you can just follow a group on your way out. But before you do, let me go ahead and pray for you guys. Lord, thank you that you even consider to use us. Lord, thank you that you've called us. Lord, thank you that you've adopted us into your family. Lord, thank you that you've plugged us into your body of Christ, Lord Jesus. Father, would you help us to be men that would be marked as being faithful to those? That would be men marked that would be willingly offering ourselves. Not for just anything, but because you are holy, because you are great, because you are good, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, would you pierce our hearts, Lord? Would you call us into a new adventure with you, our King? Father, would you give us new names and new descriptions, Lord? Father, would you create in us a clean heart? Father, would you purify us and lead us to worshiping you, Lord Jesus? We don't want to be men that are seeking after the wrong things. We want to be seeking after you, Jesus. And so, Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that your mercies were new this morning. They're going to be new again tomorrow. Thank you that you're kind even when we're not. Lord, thank you for your correction. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness that is there for us, Father. And please, please teach us more and more to be like you. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Yes, sir. Are you where you're at, not just location, but in every aspect, out of convenience or because you're living under the direction of the Holy Spirit? And then if you want to get personal, you can ask each other, how do you feel like God is calling you? God might be calling some of you to forsake convenience and security to follow him. And maybe some men will share that. The second thing is, where are you being commissioned by God, and how can you be faithful within that commissioning? whether it's in your families or in your workplaces? And the third thing is, how can you contribute to what God is doing here at the family here at Horizon? Gusto? Okay. All right. Be blessed. Go ahead and go in your groups. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it.